of him is a good preparation for what we're going to consider today in this message in Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, verse 41 and verse 47. I want to speak with you about the Spirit's work in the church. I hope by now you understand that reference to the church is not reference to brick and mortar, but to that people God the Father has chosen from all eternity and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to pay their sin debt. And that the Spirit now calls out to Christ. In fact, the word church in Scripture, when you go back to the original, means the called out. So here we meet as a people. We're gathered here in this building, but this is a meeting place for the church. Might there be those that attend who are not the called out ones? Yes. You have to realize that wherever there is wheat, there are tares. Wherever there are sheep, there are goats. And some may be sheep who have not yet been called out. You can't judge by outward appearance. And in time, those for whom Christ has paid the debt, he will indeed call to himself. That's the Spirit's work in the church. And we have a very good description of that here in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. Here are these to whom Peter was preaching and their hearts were pricked. We looked at that last time. That's the work of the Spirit. But then verse 41, what's the evidence of the Spirit's work in a congregation or in an individual? Here it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What word was Peter declaring? Well, you can read all the way back through. It was Christ and him crucified. And what he accomplished for the glory of God the Father. And so these that gladly received his word, it says, were baptized. That's how I mentioned that that word literally means immersed in water. Because that is a type and picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism adds nothing to one's salvation, nor does it take from salvation. If that were the case, there would have been no hope for the thief on the cross. His hands were tied. His feet were nailed to that cross. Never was immersed. And yet, what the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because salvation is as wholly, completely, entirely, freely, finally, forever, in the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there at Calvary. But those given opportunity to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the biblical way of doing so? It's not walking an aisle, by the way. You can go back and read. You'll never find that. It's not responding to an invitation. Those are all man-made methods today. The biblical way is identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, as we see here. Just like Philip with that Ethiopian eunuch that we're going to read about in a few chapters. That after Philip had pointed him to Christ, and it must have been some connection too with not only the Christ, but identifying with him, because the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. In other words, a body of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He understood it wasn't for everybody, but in his case, the Spirit drawing his heart to Christ, that was his desire. And we don't read where Philip said, well, first of all, you got to find a congregation that you can worship with, and you got to present yourselves to the elders and deacons, and then probably you'll have to go through a baptismal class and make sure that all of these things are in order. Then, what did Philip say to him? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may. And he said, I believe. You see, it's that faith that the Spirit gives to an otherwise lost sinner. That all of their hope and all of their rest is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says here, then they that not just received his word, but gladly. There's something about that word gladly that indicates a rejoicing, even in the face of opposition, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gladly received. They weren't just reciting facts back to Peter and saying, well, I think I qualify to be baptized. No. There was a rejoicing in the person and work of Christ. And the proof is, as you get on down here, they couldn't get enough of it. Because, as we're going to read in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice it's in the singular. Wherever the doctrine of Christ is referenced in Scripture, it's always in the singular. There's one doctrine, one faith, one hope. Just like we sang. One Lord, one baptism. And so, it says there that in verse 31, and the same day there were added unto them, is in italic, there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, they weren't added to the Lamb's Book of Life because that was from eternity. Their names were already written. But they were added to that number of these that were meeting in Jerusalem at the time. And remember, many of these had traveled from afar. They had their places to return, but they were added to that fellowship. They were added to that church, or that number of called out ones that heretofore, remember when we studied in the first chapter, there were about 121 of them meeting. And that's in Acts 1:15. And now, of a sudden, it says there were about 3,000 souls. So it's not like somebody went around actually counting heads, like you see in some places of worship. They've got that little board up there, and they got the number, the offering, how many attended today. Some even put down how many were saved last week. They put those numbers, because they're counting. That's not the point here. The point is about 3,000. One thing that we know is that the Lord knows those that are His. But how was it manifest that the Spirit was at work in their heart, but that they identified with not only the message of Christ, but those that rejoiced in Him with them? In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in their catechism class. Is that what yours? No. The apostles' doctrine. What was the doctrine of the apostles but Christ and Him crucified? And notice, and fellowship, those go together. Where any have been taught by the Spirit of God of the doctrine of Christ, there is fellowship. You don't have to organize it. You don't have to try to fix it and make it stick. You know what I'm talking about. You could run into somebody that's a complete stranger. And let's remember, all of us were complete strangers at one point. But the Lord's brought us together in His providence, and why is it? Well, it's because His Spirit has drawn our hearts to Christ and then to one another. I'd encourage you to take a concordance and look up that expression, one another, one another, one another. How is this body formed? It's not much fun to look at, but it's coordinated. It's all one body. With all the parts, just like Robert read for us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What if the body were all an eye? What if it were all an ear? That would look pretty odd. But each person, each member placed in that body as God has seen fit. When you stop and think about this group of 3,000 souls, there were some that may have been Gentiles among them. Not even of the Jewish descent. Paul certainly wrote about that in Ephesians, that God of the twain, when he's talking about Jew and Gentile, has made one new man. one new body. This body here that we see here, many members, but nonetheless one body. Some of these were, yes, they were of Jewish descent, but they were all from different countries and places, different origins, and yet brought together at this time. I like to refer to it as being surprised by grace. They didn't come down to Jerusalem thinking all this was going to take place. In fact, they probably considered themselves already to be children of God, going through the motions, and yet now discovered by grace and Christ's Spirit, bringing them together. And so they continue to notice every word is vital, steadfastly. That's steady as she goes, is the expression that we would use. That even in the storm, even wherever, the point of the ship is steadily heading toward its destination. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I love that too, all the apostles in agreement. They were men just like any that maybe in personal things didn't necessarily get along with each other, but it's like Paul wrote in his day, a lot of people didn't get along with him, but he thanked God that Christ was preached. Where Christ was preached. It's not referring to false preachers. There were some that criticized him for even taking his gospel to the Gentiles, but that's how the Lord directed him. They wanted him to come back and just, let's just keep this a Jewish thing. No! Because there are Jew and Gentile, bond and free, that the Lord has purposed to call himself because he's paid their debt. So the apostles' doctrine, regardless of whatever little differences there may have been in their upbringing, background, personality, and other viewpoints, even on politics, they didn't all necessarily agree. Some were still somehow thinking that there was going to be some kind of earthly kingdom that Christ would establish. Even up until he ascended into heaven, he continued to show them that that's not what he came to establish. And yet in doctrine, person, work of Christ, notice it's one, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and it says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. When it says breaking of bread, you can look that up also through other portions of Scripture. There's some that read that and think, well, they had the Lord's table then, and that's what that references. But that's not the sense. In breaking of bread had to do with the fact, when you've got 3,000 souls, where did they meet? Well, they met in different people's homes and houses. And those that had places where they could invite people in, different parts of the city, wherever. They didn't have what they call church buildings back then. Some still went to the temple to worship, but not because they believed those sacrifices should continue, but there was an open place where they could meet and gather and worship. And they did that until they were thrown out. And then some went into synagogues. Why? Because that's where the scriptures were read. Until they got thrown out. Because as they were read and they continued to testify, even as here, that these scriptures have to do with Christ and his finished work, they wouldn't have put out, well, where are they going to go? They didn't get together and say, let's put all our money together and build one big church building where we can have all 3,000 get. No. They gathered in homes. When the scriptures speak of the church in Philippi, for example, you go back, and we're going to see it in Acts 16. Where did that church meet? In Lydia's home. That's where she invited the ones that the Lord had drawn to hear, to continue to hear the message of Christ in that home. That's where Paul wrote about it in Acts chapter 20, about how he had testified from house to house. It's not that he was on some kind of visitation program going house. No, but that's where the church met. That's what I love about our meeting place here. It's a house. We gather in a house. Worship our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how big it is. The house, I know it's big enough for the sheep. as many as the Lord has called. If he ever, through the preaching of the gospel, brings out 3,000 in our day, then we'll deal with it. We'll figure it out. I can't imagine putting up a monstrous building to do that. Maybe it'd be God's way of spreading it around the city something. I don't know. But the point is, in breaking of bread, as they gathered, there was food. There were meals. Even as 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul was writing to Corinthians, it was in such a context where people brought their food and they came to worship and then celebrated the Lord's table. And he's telling them that the purpose isn't filling your bellies or getting drunk. The purpose is remembering the Lord's table. But here in particular, in breaking of bread, had to do with them sharing common meals together. Imagine some that were here that probably may not have even had the wherewithal to eat were it not to eat with these. I remember when I first went to Africa, that was the custom. We're not used to this here, but when we first settled into that little timber town called Gao down there, and we lived in a neighborhood right next to these, our one neighbor, they had 21 family members living in this one house. And here we were with our little family at that time, was Mary, myself, and Alyssa, all living in this one house. And I can still remember the first night that we stayed there, the neighbors brought food over for us and set it on a table, and we had ours, and they just sat down and ate with us. And so we thought, so we shared ours, and they shared theirs, and we thought, well, that was a kind gesture. It's kind of like the welcome wagon. Well, we didn't realize that the next night, same thing. Bring it over. The next night, same thing. I can remember Mary and I talking about it. What do we do? Because we like our little family time here at the meal. That's the way we were raised. And they're thinking, you're family. We're here. And I can remember having to go over and talk to the man, the neighbor, and say to him, you know, we've got a little problem here. I don't want you to think that we don't appreciate you being neighbors, but really, every night? And I'm thinking we could be here forever. And if there's more coming, how big is this family going to get? And I you could almost see his face drop when I told him that we can plan times to eat together from time to time, but not every night. And he explained to me, he said, I asked him, I said, is this a custom? He said, yeah, look around when you go to the village, and sure enough, you know, you have families that all bring their meal together. Why? Because there's times when one doesn't have enough to eat. And they never know when that might be them. So if you're shoving off the neighbor saying, no, you're not going to do this, they're going to go find someplace to eat. But guess what? If you ever get in need, don't call your neighbor. Because you've already refused to sit and eat with them. This is difficult for us in a Western culture to understand what this breaking of bread is. But I'll tell you, travel a little bit and you'll find out that everybody shares what they have in that community. And I believe it fits perfectly in verse 42 of the whole idea of fellowship. Notice it's on the heels of fellowship. Even in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That word prayers is the addressing of God together. It's not just saying the prayer before the meal, but that this was truly, as they gathered in these homes and shared their food and prayed unto God and heard the apostles' doctrine, they couldn't get enough of it. This was their family, and truly so in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. In the first hour, we looked at what is the fear of the Lord, studying there in Proverbs chapter 1. It's not a dread, not a legalistic fear that comes upon them, but fear in the sense of reverence and awe. We all get busy, we're running to and fro, but every once in a while, the Lord pulls us up short and causes us to think about what it is to be a child of God. You ever have one of those moments? You're going from point A to point B, but now all of a sudden you're alone. And the Lord impresses upon your heart that the most important thing in this world is to be a child of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless you've been so taught, you won't ever understand. It's not just an experience. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's an awe. When you consider, why me? Why should the Lord ever have considered a wretch like me? And that's really what it is here. Fear came upon every soul. And continued to be confirmed the work of Christ. It says there in verse 23, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This was a special dispensation given to these apostles for this time, because you have to stop and consider that the scripture hadn't even been read yet. We're reading what was written after the fact. What they had was the Old Testament scriptures, and Bibles were not being printed like we hold today. They had to be copied by hand, the scriptures, and they were in these places in the synagogues where the scriptures were read, even in the temple. You say, why did the believers continue to go to the temple even after Christ died, knowing that God had removed his blessing? The scriptures were read there. There was a public reading of the scriptures by these godless priests. And yet, they had a reverence for the word. I don't know about you, but there's times that I'll listening on the radio somewhere, and you hear somebody reading the scriptures, and they're reading it with reverence. I don't sit there and think, well, I can't listen to him if he's not the Lord. He's reading the word. And how often the Lord has taken that word read and blessed it to my own heart, even as it's read. It doesn't matter whether or not that person was the Lord's. It does matter, because it's a matter of life and death, but as far as my soul is concerned, I rejoice that the scripture has been read and I can hear it. What a blessing. And so, the signs and wonders were to confirm what the apostles were preaching, that indeed what they said was true concerning Christ the Messiah. That's why he did it. But that's why he took it away. By the end of the first century, these things were no more. We have people today, this whole movement that we are going through today picked up again somewhere around the 1800s, mid-1800s. Somebody got an idea, we need to bring all this back. People have been running wild with it ever since. But that's not what God uses to confirm his word. What does he use? His word. The key here is the apostles' doctrine, and everything else flows from that. And then it says in verse 44, and all that believed were together. So the body is, it's together. And had all things common. Things, again, in italic, they're all in common. Communion. When you hear the word communion, and it is the word common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all. Men is in italic. It didn't matter. All that had need. That's what it says. As every man had need. There wasn't going to be one person lacking. Here again, this is a little tough for us to imagine, because we're all individuals. We're ones that are self-sufficient in our thinking. And every once in a while, we might see somebody in need and think, okay, I can help you then. But in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I hope this doesn't continue to be a pattern. Again, if you've ever lived in a society where there isn't a lot of means, I grew up in a country where $75 cash per year was the average. Just don't think about it. People don't have bank accounts. So if I've got a field that I need some help harvesting or sowing, what am I going to do? I'm going to offer to go help you with yours, and then you're going to come help me with mine. I know that right now we're just so self-sufficient. That's just so far from our minds. But the Lord, and his sovereignty, might just bring the United States down low to where that neighbor, when you're driving in and out every day, not even thinking about because you're in your nice air-conditioned vehicle, and I am, and every once in a while, hey, without ever thinking about what is behind those doors, the day might come where all that's just taken away. The whole thing collapsed. And suddenly now we're looking at each other thinking, what are we going to do? Well, I'll help you. I can do this. You help me. I'll do this. That's what was going on here. Because you have to remember that this here in Jerusalem was a hostile environment. Not only because of the Roman government, they had taken and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as time goes on, there was the antagonism of the Roman government toward any that confessed Christ. But, even more so, the Jews themselves. These that were gathered here were not considered to be friends of the Jewish religion, of these Pharisees and others that were determined to once for all squelch the name of Christ and never hear of him again. So where was their fellowship? Where was their oneness with each other? You can imagine if the Lord brings those kinds of hard times on us where the government begins to clamp down on even us having a place of worship here, and where economy becomes such, or even the religious world that professes Christendom, because we don't join with them, now begin to pass laws and other things that would hamper us. Where are we going to go? We're going to seek each other out, I guarantee that. In the early century, it got so difficult, they had to hide out in catacombs, in caves, in places where if they were caught, it meant death. That's so far removed from what we can even imagine or think. But let's don't think that somehow America is going to be spared because we're better than the rest. There's nothing more evil than that. I thank God for every comfort we have, every freedom we have, but it may not be. It may not continue. And we'll have to, like Peter said, judge for yourselves whether it's better to obey God than man. That's why there's this oneness here. The Lord was bringing these together as every man had need. And it says in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They met in homes, but they continued daily in the temple. As I've explained why, that's where the scriptures were at. And it was a place where it was big enough to where they could gather together even as the Lord's people and worship him apart from everything that was going on with the sacrifices and other things. But it says, breaking bread from house to house. Again, sharing those meals together from house to house. Did eat meat. The word meat is food. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Even there, I believe we take for granted what we have on our tables. I do. We sit down and someone says a prayer and okay, have at it. But I always remember a friend of mine that has passed on now, but when we would eat in his home, gather with him, he would sit there and pause. Of course, I'm thinking the food's getting cold. But he's saying to us, just stop and consider a moment where all of this food originated. Think about the farmers that sowed the field. Where did they get the means and the talent? And think about the meat. Someone had to raise the cow or the pig or whatever. And you know, here we sit now. We've got a grocery store. I didn't have to go out and hunt it. And so as he's doing that, you're thinking the food's getting cold. But he was sincere in drawing our attention that how thankful we ought to be. It's like anything in life. We can become presumptuous, take things for granted. Think about how many times we even meet here together, never thinking that this may be the last time we see each other. I've often thought about that. You go out and lock that door one last time, turn the lights off one last time. We just assume I'll catch you next time. See you next week. When in reality, it may not be. How much do we value this time, this place, this moment, this word? This may be the one time that God's pleased to bless it to our heart, and then he can take it away just as easily. There's times, if you're like me, where this word just, it seems like iron. You're looking for Christ, and you don't see him. And as you read, you wonder, I know he's there, but it's like Moses with the rock. He was told to speak to it, not strike it, speak to it. The water flowed out. How often we take these moments for granted, think, I can always catch it next time. There may not be a next time. The Lord may completely take it away. But here, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Isn't that the second time that gladness is mentioned? Verse 41, they gladly received. Isn't there a joy? This is not a duty to meet together to hear a word from the Lord. I look forward to these times. We all get beat up enough out there in the world, but just to be able to meet in fellowship with the Lord's people, it doesn't matter how many there are. People ask me all the time, so how big is your church? I said, well, it's like an accordion. Sometimes we're wall to wall, and sometimes we're just a few, but you know what? It doesn't matter. It's everyone exactly as the Lord himself draws. Everyone's here this morning that's supposed to be. Else you wouldn't be here. Else someone else would be. That all of these things he purposed. But when we meet, I trust us with anticipation and desire and joy and readiness that the Spirit has put in our heart to hear a word from the Lord. That's all that matters. It's not hearing Ken's voice. It's hearing a word from the Lord. So they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And notice verse 47, praising God. Often said that the one clear testimony that somebody's a child of God is who's getting the praise. Who's getting the glory. I'll tell you what, if the Spirit's at work in the heart, there's only one person that gets the praise. It's not the preacher. It's not the song leader. It's not the ones reading the scriptures. It's the Lord. Praising God and having favor with all the people. This is in a hostile environment, and yet the Lord giving them favor. Why? Because they're responsible citizens. We live as dual citizens. You know that? We have a dual citizenship. We have one in this world, and we have ours in glory. But while in this world, we act as responsible citizens. We act as those, like the Paul wrote to Timothy, honor to whom honor is due. We walk, live and walk according to this word, and God gives favor with all the people. The best employees ought to be those that are God's children. You're not running with the crowd complaining and chewing down the boss. You're doing the work that the Lord gave you to do, and you do it with all your might, and you do it with joy. If you don't like it, get out! Go find somewhere else, but don't sit there and run with the pack and act like everything's bad and all this stuff. We have every reason to rejoice. We have much more than we deserve. And I believe that even while others are complaining and going their way, the Lord has placed us where we are. And I'll tell you this, you'll be appreciated. When it says here that they had favor, having favor of all the people, it was in such a sense that they could not look on any one of these to find any reason to dislike them. Other than for the gospel. You'll get people upset at you by talking too much about what you believe and who it is you believe. That can cause a fight, but let that be the reason and not for any other kind of behavior. I'm thankful whenever the most ungodly in the world still have a kind word to say about me or say about you. How is that possible other than the Lord put it in their heart to like you and to care about you, even though they hate your God. That's the sense. You're praising God and having favor with all the people. As it says there, Paul wrote in the epistles that as much as lie within you, live peaceably with all men. We're not dividing over political views or dividing over race. All these things that are just dividing. No. We find ways to find favor with all the people, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. barbarian horse. You know, a barbarian, the modern term for that would be a redneck or a hick. You know, you kind of poke fun at them. But hey, they're God's creatures. They're exactly as God made. So we get along. It's not, you don't put your education over this one here. He'd probably teach you a lot about surviving in the woods. I always said that when I was in Africa. I had all my education, but oh, I was thankful for those that have education. They could take care of you and provide for you in ways I couldn't do on my own. It's amazing. But that's that oneness, finding favor with all people. And it says, and the Lord, that's what's important there, the Lord added to the church daily. This is an interesting work of the Spirit here, where he continued to add, again, not to an organization. We're studying here the Spirit's work in the church. It's not an organization. It's an organism. Adding to that body. Elect from eternity, redeemed and justified at the cross, called now by the Spirit. They were finding out daily that, hey, we got some more brothers and sisters that continue to come to Christ and identify with him. I believe that's the sense in which Christ spoke when he was on earth, that the sinners take the kingdom by storm, by violence. It doesn't mean going out there and marching against the government. But in other words, pressing into the kingdom as hungry souls. I've witnessed in countries where rice is scarce and a truck will pull up with bags of rice on it and people will run to get some rice just to be able to have some rice to eat and that's whatever else they have. We either eat or we die. Such was their hunger. That's what I see here. Daily the Lord adding to the church such as it says should be saved. In the original, it's just simply put, the Lord added to the church daily the saved ones. When are sinners saved? Is it when they believe? Nope. It's when Christ paid the debt. That's where the salvation occurred. And then the Spirit reveals Christ in them and adds them to this body, the church, those that he has saved by his grace. People like to quote that verse, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved, and then through faith. Faith is the manifestation. That's how we know we've been saved. It's not, faith is not Savior. The next verse says, it's the gift of God. But the way it's written in the original, for by grace are ye saved, it's you've been saved, and you continue to be kept in that saved state. Through faith. In other words, Christ having been revealed in the heart. Christ is that faith. He's the object of it. He's the glory of it. But the salvation is in Christ. It's not in my coming to him. We come to him, yes, but it's in him who has saved us. That's important to bring out. So to sum this up, here in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit's work in the church, first of all, it's identifying with the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism. We looked at that last time. This is not just some ceremony you go through. The desire and will to identify with him in baptism is that Spirit-given grace to know that when he died, I died. When he rose again, I rose again. And that he did this as my representative. And that I have no hope but him. I'll tell you, the water can't do you any good. You can go into that water, a dead, lost sinner, and come out of the water, a dead, lost, wet sinner. Water's not going to help you. But it's what it represents. It's who it represents. The person working with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that's the way that God has ordained that those in whom the Spirit has done the work should identify with him in his death. So I don't give invitations. I don't ask. ask people to walk an aisle or say a prayer. I'm not going to meet with you over here. But the desire to identify with Christ in the waters of baptism, as many as you have, it's not me pushing your arm and saying, I think you ought to be baptized. No, it's the Lord impressing your heart. Otherwise, I don't even want to have the discussion. Because this is for those that the Spirit of grace is drawing to, this very one that is revealed here in the Word. But secondly, the Spirit work in the church, as we've seen here, is the desire to identify with that local congregation where Christ is preached. Find me anywhere where Christ is preached, and I'll rejoice in identifying with that congregation. But as you and I know, these places are few and far between. Every once in a while you hear about somebody and your ears perk up, like in that the sheep's ears perking up, and you go and listen. And initially you think, well, that sound, then you continue to listen, then all of a sudden the ears drop. Because Christ said that a stranger, they'll not follow. There can be a lot of good things said about Christ and His Word and His work, but there's a discernment that the Spirit, this is the Spirit working in church, there's a discernment that the Spirit gives to where suddenly now, rather than continue to follow after such, you run the other way because you realize that it's nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. And the Lord warns us of that. Outwardly, it looks right. And we could talk all day long about different ones where we had hoped that such was the case. But the more we listened, the more we watched. And Christ himself said that by their fruits you shall know them. Those that follow these men, are they glorifying the man or are they glorifying Christ? There's a difference. Because he's talking about their converts. When he says by their fruits you shall know. He's not talking about their personal character. There's some very moral, upright people, but that's what they're preaching, morality. And works righteousness. They're not preaching being lost. One righteousness, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But where you find that oneness, even as here we're seeing, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. Is doctrine important? Most people that come by here and stop to check on it, they want to know about programs, they want to know about, do you all have special music? What do you do with the kids? All these things. But to find one that walked through that door and say, I'm here because I have a need to hear of Christ. You preach Christ here. Actually, had a lady this morning knock on the door. Walks by here all the time. She lives down here in the neighborhood. She knocked and opened up. She had another need, but she was very sweet in how she talked about it. And she said, I don't go anywhere, and I hope that doesn't affect you hearing what I have to ask for. Really, all she wants is to have help moving a sofa. She's changing apartments down here. She's all alone, doesn't have, she said, I can't lift it. I thought at first she was going to ask for a handout of money, but that's what she wanted. But she told me, she said, I don't tend anywhere, but I'm safe. So I had to come back to that. I said, well, the way it came back, she brought it up after it was all said and done. I told her, we got to make sure that we helped her move her sofa. You know, she herself said, she asked me, she said, now, how do you preach here? Do you preach through the Bible? Do you preach the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what she's asking me. And I'm sitting thinking, this may be a sheep. And I said, absolutely. And she said, well, I don't really have a lot of clothes. I see her all the time dressed the same way. And I said, that doesn't matter. It's not about how we look when we come. It's hearing Christ. And she said, as she left, well, don't be surprised if one day I come. Did I go seeking her? No. How many times did she pass by? She said that. I said, I read those scriptures on that side. She might be a sheep. I don't know. But just to have one person like that, even interested in the message of Christ and what it is you preach. Is it about the blood of Christ? That's what she told me. She said, when I said I'm saved, I meant I believe Christ died for me. That's it. She said, I certainly don't have. That's a beautiful testimony. But that's how the Spirit works. And if she's one of the Lord's, if she knows a little bit more about you, we just assume people know about what's going on in here. They see Christ, but from their perspective, they think it's just like any other congregation. And they're burnt out on religion. And to find out, all the while, here's a place where nothing but Christ is preached. Oh, what a glorious thing. The Lord's gonna, that's how the Spirit works. He draws His own together. And they do persevere in the teaching of Christ. That's what we see here as well in the Spirit's work. One Spirit drawing His people to Christ and persevering in Him. And then instilling, fourthly, in their hearts, a fear of God. Not in a dread, but in a reverence of who He is. How it is He's been merciful to sinners such as we are. And then having all things in common. This is a heart, glad from the heart. Sharing of oneness, all things in common, because of Christ. A lot more there than what we can deal with, but I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard from today.